born out of personal experience, just to show again the relevancy of a book like this and its message. You know that when the Rabshakeh came, the taunt was, it is found in 2 Kings chapter 18, as well as in Isaiah, the taunt was, Hezekiah, where is your confidence? What or who are you trusting in? The Lord, you're trusting in Jehovah to save you? And if in fact it seems, as it seems with the chronology, that this occurred at not only a time when Hezekiah wasn't in good physical shape, but when he was perhaps on his deathbed, the ability to withstand something like that in the weakness of the flesh was, you know, overwhelming to think about it. The defensed cities of Judah, the first line of defense had already fallen. And so, we know the rest of the story and how it ends. Hezekiah makes a decision. It's a remarkable thing that Isaiah comes to tell him from the Lord, that if you put your trust in the Lord, Hezekiah, these Assyrians, they won't even shoot an arrow over into the city. Imagine that. That God would prevent even, you know, the Assyrians, when they finally turn that massive army, from one guy just saying, I think I'm just going to fling one over the wall. Nope, not an arrow will even be shot in the city. And so Hezekiah believed in the Lord and he trusted him. And we know the rest of the story, how that after that, the story didn't end there with his sickness, but God used means. God used the means to go to Hezekiah because he told Isaiah to take what's called a plaster of figs, some sort of poultice or some sort of remedy, whatever it was, to heal Hezekiah with those means. God could have healed him instantaneously, but he didn't. So I say that to say that it's been about 5 years since my treatments ended, which I underwent for the particular virulent form of hepatitis C that I had contracted in my wayward days and came back to bite me after 35 plus years. But it was a year of very severe treatments. The treatments, it was odd because people would say, well, aren't you feeling better? I'm like, no, I feel worse, because the drugs that I had to take for that year made you sicker than you were before you started taking them. They told me at the outset, as Wanda, my wife, went in with me, that, listen, you know how they always read the side effects of drugs? Possibility, but this wasn't possibility. This is, you can count on getting about 10 or 12 of these side effects. And they began to list them, insomnia and irritability and mood change and all sorts of things. Depression. I said, well, what happens when you start having this? Oh, it's not a problem. We just give you something to counteract whatever the side effect is. Wanda, knowing me, says, as we're sitting in the doctor's office, you're going to have to agree right now that if we see something going on with you, you know, in the depression area, you're going to have to agree to take the medicine, because she knows I don't want to do that. Trust God. Pray harder. You know, all of the above. So anyway, we were a few months in. One of the drugs that I took has got a name called ribavirin, and they refer to that drug as producing what's called ribarage. Some of you experienced some of that wrath during that period of time. The family and people close by who began to experience the brunt of that as well, I had to often go into a room and stay by myself, away from anybody, wife, kids, anybody. So, but classic depression as part of it, my problem was, I wasn't the one with the problem. These people had the problem. It's you people who keep provoking me. You're the problem. So one day I was sitting in the doctor's office for my quite frequent checkup, And, how's things going? And I kind of sheepishly said, I've experienced some mood changes. He kind of laughed. He said, I told you that would happen. We can give you something for it. I said, Doc, look, I don't want to be a zombie. You know, I don't want to be on antidepressants. And the other part is that it goes to this Hezekiah thing. There's a part of our society that is over-medicated, over-psychoanalyzed, and all the rest, okay? And the pendulum has swung way far. Where was my confidence, you see, as a believer? What if other Christians hear me as a preacher and know that I'm on antidepressants? What if they know that me as a believer, I'm experiencing depression? And this thing about pray more, read more. I experienced a time in my life when I could not pray, when I could not read. What to do? He says, look, you have a medically induced depression. It's pharmacologically induced, if you will. And what's happening is this drug is causing your serotonin levels to go down, and you need to get something to level you out. I started on the antidepressants. It wasn't very long I noticed a remarkable change. My own personal struggle, though, again, was like Hezekiah was challenged with, where was my confidence? Could I not just trust the Lord? My wife, having more of a medical background, would say things to me, you know, at certain times, like, why is it that when people have cancer, they don't think about much about taking medication or treatment or whatever, but when it's something that can affect the brain, all of a sudden it's a whole different thing, you see? So I learned a tremendous experience on that. I could tell when the things weren't working right. They increased the dosage till it got to the maximum dosage, and then I had to be weaned off of them. For the sake of the recording, I am not on antidepressants now. Some people might think I need to be, but anyway, so praise the Lord, brother. He said I'm not irritable now, but give me a chance. So I'm not one to dominate the time except to say that he's my elder. Imagine. So anyway, I want to get to the part of what I really want to get to now, because there's a lot of people who struggle with things like this. So I'm speaking up in North Carolina at a men's retreat, and I talk to this man that's there, and in talking to him, I know now, you know, when you go through stuff like that, your antenna starts going up because you've been there, done that, and you recognize it in other people. And I know this guy's suffering depression. And I know that this guy, just like me, has the same struggle. Trust the Lord, pray more, read the Word, be more spiritual, you know, depend on God. And I was preaching at that men's conference on the life of Hezekiah. And it hit me that morning as I was opening this passage. And as I'm bringing this passage out about what happened, as I was studying that morning, and as I was later preaching that day, I brought out how Hezekiah was healed. The problem is, where's your confidence? And I looked at the man who was sitting in the audience, and I said, the prophet went to him and took the medicine to him that God used to heal him. Trust God. Take the medicine. It doesn't have anything to do with whether your faith is or isn't, or your confidence is or isn't in the Lord. Anyway, that's just a practical life application out of my experience. I'm not saying that's everybody's issue, that we aren't, in a sense, in an over-medicated society, et cetera, et cetera. But there are times when God uses means, and it doesn't... But to take the medicine is not a denial of our confidence in God. So.
And if it was, then I'm just saying. That's the danger, isn't it? Back to, let me see that for just a second. But, no, because see, I left a lot of things out. In chapter 22, you will find how Isaiah rebukes them for the engineering feats of protecting the water, of bringing the water into the city, of fortifying the walls. But yet, those are good things. I mean, they can be good things. You're responsible as a king to fortify the walls. You're responsible as a king to protect the water supply of your people for the good of your people. But the problem was that Isaiah had brought the word of the Lord that it said, when it comes to this threat against the house of David, be quiet, sit still, and wait for me. Now they're fortifying the wall and changing the water supply routes and height was putting their trust in the wall and in maintaining the water supply to save them. Go ahead. And that's where it became the problem, you see.
And just to bear out what Henry said biblically, lest you think that, oh, that's just his opinion that bringing the water in is a good thing. Other kings, when you read through Kings and Chronicles, the good kings are noted by the Lord for their goodness by fortifying Jerusalem and building up the fortress elements of it, as well as taking down the idols and things like that. So in another context, that can be an act of faith. But in Isaiah's context, as Henry's just pointed out, it's not faith in God. So the problem isn't in the activity, it's in the motivation behind the activity, the heart attitude which both of our brethren have shared.
And that's part of that whole thing of God's work, cleansing us from confidence in anything.
No, no, Harry.
Based on all that's just been said, what came to my mind, Henry, especially as you were speaking and Keith was clarifying, is Hezekiah was told by God, I got this. And Hezekiah said, well, I'm going to do this just in case you don't. How often do we do that?
Talking about the kings that did these wonderful things and those things we noticed that were appropriate, the last one, Josiah, we talked about him a lot yesterday, the grandson of Hezekiah. Let me see, Manasseh was the son who died. He was wicked, and Josiah was the son of Manasseh, who was good, Josiah. Okay, we know how you're saved quite young. And the first thing he do, he begin to purge Jerusalem, take off all the idols, and do some service. And then he repaired the house of the Lord, Josiah. And in doing so, he found the book, Sanballat and so his associate. They found the book of the law there. So he did that, which was good, we know. And he's the last one we know that did all these good things for the house of David or for Jerusalem, and how they have been blessed. So I was just, that thought came to me as we were talking about what was good and what should not be done. In his case, Josiah, what he did was great. It was great even though he was quite young, but it was great. I saw it there in him.
I can remember it. But it had to do with him taking the, I think we're in 2 Kings, where he stripped the doors. Is it 20? No, it's before 20. 18. I've offended. Hezekiah gave him the silver and all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, treasures of the king's house, cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, overlaid, gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, I'm going to be careful to not do what I did with the Bible verse last night, although the school's still out on that, so to speak. Jury's still out. But this happened again in the 14th year of Hezekiah. I wouldn't want to say necessarily that the sickness came because of Hezekiah's compromise. There may be some suggestion of that. But beyond that, how often do I as a believer, or where I have to be careful as a believer, of compromising with that in order to try to get what I want done? The very thing that he compromised with is the thing that's going to come back to bite him, potentially, had not the Lord stepped in. And even in the church, oftentimes, we sometimes do things to compromise with the religious confusion presented by Babylon, and it comes back to bite us.
Just to, again, to keep on this subject and kind of putting both sides together here, there's a time you do things. You lock your door at nights, don't you? You pray to the Lord to watch your house. Well, why do you lock your doors? You do what you humanly can do and yet look to the Lord. If you lock your doors and don't look to the Lord, and that's the problem as we've been hearing. Thank you. And then in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, and this is the Sennacherib invasion here, the context. And he did strengthen himself. As we heard, that sometimes it's the duty of the king. But here his attitude was right. And here's what 2 Chronicles 32 says. Verse 4, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 4. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo and the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, now here's the real test here. He did these things, but did he point them to those things? Not here he didn't. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria nor all the multitude is with him, for there is more with us than with him. That wasn't true numerically, but counting God's army. Verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So sometimes you have to do things, but you point to people. It's not me. It's not this. It's the Lord. And in this case, it was a higher point.
We spent most of the morning listening to Keith and Randy talk about how can the judgment of God be positive and looking at these things. And the idea that emerges is there are people in this world that there's not a 12-step program for or rehab or help for. And that's what we're talking about. And Scripture supports that in that it talks about a cup of wrath for the wicked. And I want to run through a couple of verses here. Psalm 75, verse 8. From the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all of the wicked shit of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. These cultures and these societies, and we'll end up in Revelation, they reach a point where that's it. God says no more. And he has a cup of wrath. Now, when that cup of wrath is full, then he pours it out on him. It says the same thing in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all of the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. God has a cup of wrath for the wicked. When that cup is full, he's going to pour it out on them. Now, this is what we see in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. We go to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, and God is talking to Abraham, but in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The cup of wrath is not yet full. And that's what he's telling Abraham. I'm giving them time to repent. Now, when the nation Israel comes out of Egypt, that cup is full. The cup of wrath, God's cup of wrath, is full for these people. Last night I looked at Jonah and Nahum. That's what the book of the prophet Nahum is about. The cup of wrath for the city of Nineveh is full in the book of Nahum. And God says, I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Now, the verse that Randy read this morning from Revelation is when that judgment is complete. This is just many judgments. This would be more of a near fulfillment of that final judgment. Revelation chapter 16, verses 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. It's all the same thing. We see it in the Amorite culture when the nation Israel comes out. We see it city of Nineveh, and then we see it in Revelation. God's cup of wrath for wicked. He has a cup of wrath. And we think of these cultures, and we look at what's going on in the Middle East right now, and these hideous monsters and the things they do. And it's just like these ancient cultures, like of Assyria or the Amorites. God hasn't missed any of this. He's totally aware of all of this. And we look through the scriptures and we see this. When that cup of wrath is full, he pours it out upon them. Now we could go further, like when the nation Israel left Egypt, we look at the Pharaoh, and I did a study on him. And the times that it says that he hardened his heart was hardened, and God's hardened his heart. So we have those three elements in there. He was beyond repentance. And so we see God is using a totally wicked, rebellious man to bring glory to his name. It tells us that even for this, indeed for this very cause have I raised thee up. He wanted that Pharaoh on the throne. Why? He needed a totally corrupt, rebellious man so that he, God, could show all of his miracles to the nation Israel. So even this totally ungodly, rebellious, wicked Pharaoh, he brings glory to the name of our God. God's cup of wrath for the wicked. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time here that we can spend in the Word. May we be good stewards of it. Take it into our hearts and go forth and proclaim to a lost world, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Father, we're thankful for the fellowship we have here, and we're thankful for this food in the hands that prepared it for us. We do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.